Someone who was insightful and wise said, "Ignorance is dangerous, but the knowledge without responsibility is more dangerous." Especially when the person is in the leadership position and that person knows something that is very important and true, and that person chooses not to let the other people know, that is a problem. That leader has an absolute responsibility to let other people know about the truth. We've seen many bad examples of this idea among the politicians in America lately. In March 9, 2010, then the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, said regarding Obamacare, "But we have to pass this bill so that you can find out what's in it." Yeah, great concept. Pass it first and we'll find out what's inside. 2,000 years ago, politicians in Jerusalem were not much different than one we have in the United States. The Jewish religious rulers who knew the Old Testament scripture like a back of their hands, and they knew where the Messiah would come from. They knew where would he, what tribe he's going to come from. But they chose not to find out when the Jesus came because they were so entrenched in their religious tradition, dead tradition. And they were so comfortable having that power over people, they did not want to change at all. And so they had Jesus killed. They thought that everything would go back to normal since Jesus died. The troublemaker died. Everything will go back. A couple months later, the situation got worse. The people in Jerusalem declared that they have seen Jesus. He's risen, walking around, teaching again. And to make the matter worse, before, Jesus was the only one who was performing the miracle. Now, there are 11 of them walking around and performing the miracle, just like Jesus. If they don't stop, thousands of people becoming the Jesus Christ follower, and people are getting healed left and right. If they don't stop this movement right there, the situation would get worse. So they had to do something. This morning, we are going back to the Sanhedrin court, which is the equivalent to our Supreme Court. And at this courtroom, we will see the confrontation between the apostles and the religious rulers. Let's stop and pray. Father, we do have a lot of Bible knowledge. And we have a responsibility to do what we know, what you command us to do. You speak to us that we may apply what we know, principles and precepts of your word. Father, don't let our pride or inconvenience get in our way. Open our heart to receive your wisdom. And fill our heart with the Holy Spirit. And anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. Father, we lift up our president, that he may turn his heart over to you, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And praying for our troops, though especially the one in the harm's way, and also law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, you protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12, please, of chapter 5. "And through the hands of apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in the Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest there joined them. But the people esteemed them highly. The believers were increasingly added to the Lord." Note those four words. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. Somehow it's not going projecting. "Multitude of both men and women. So that they brought the sick out into the street and laid them on the bed, on bed and the couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by fall on. Note the word fall on, or some of your versions say overshadowed. Some of them. Also, multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by the unclean spirit. They were all healed. Stop there, please. Last week, we found that Ananias and Sapphira received a judgment, a sudden judgment to death. And some people would say, wow, that would scare a lot of people from the church. No, as a matter of fact, it became a blessed subtraction. It didn't hinder the growth of the church. As a matter of fact, it increased. You see, the Satan wants to divide the church, disgrace the church, and decrease the church. If we only let him. I want you to notice a couple of things from the portion of scripture we just read. Number one, in verse 14, people were added to the Lord, not to the church. That is a very important thing. People who came to become a follower of Jesus Christ realized that being a Christian is a serious, serious matter. Because during that time, high priest hated Jesus and hated the follower of Jesus. So this became a serious matter, and they would be ostracized from the high priest and from the temple and the society following. And the apostles were not into the number games like many churches in America that emphasize and brag about how many people they have in attendance and the congregation and the budget and buildings. They were not, I don't think they were even counting how many people were coming. Second point that I need to bring to your attention is apostles performed a miracle without a failure through the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 16. I'm sure you heard that there are some silly self-appointed apostles nowadays. And they insist that they are the one who have the same kind of gift as apostles in 2,000 years ago. They do not. They are not qualified to be apostles. Number one, they haven't met Jesus in person. Number two, they do not perform the miracle without a failure like these people. By the way, Dr. Luke, who wrote this book, Book of Acts, used the word fall on. As I mentioned, some of your versions says overshadowed. Greek word episkopiazo, and it is mentioned twice in the Gospel of Luke. And it defines as overshadowing the God's presence. Dr. Luke is not the type of person who would use a word without thinking, carelessly. And he clearly meant the presence of God was upon those who were sick and they were healed by the power of God, not by mere shadow of apostles. Am I making sense? I forgot to pray for you guys. We'll pray right before the communion, okay? Remind me, I forget. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up all those who were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees. They were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. At night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest those with him came and called the council together and with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and departed, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. I bet this high priest was not a happy camper in this time. This is not the way you start the morning, right? Something is going wrong and it probably will go the rest of the day. Sadducees, we just read, Sadducees did not believe in angels or resurrection. And while the Pharisees were the more conservative and orthodox people, the Sadducees is kind of the liberal side. And however, they are the one who is holding on to the political power at this time. I strongly believe that, in a way, it's a sense of humor God has, since Sadducees, higher-ranking Sadducees, put the apostles in prison. He used the angel to affirm the faith of apostles by sending an angel. Since they don't believe in an angel, I will send the angel to release you, to bring you out of prison. The religious leaders are filled with indignation. They came from envy at the great success of these untrained, uneducated followers of Jesus Christ. The dead tradition of the fathers had not attracted much attention or gained that kind of many followers in such a short time. It's amazing how much envy can be hidden under the disguise of defending the faith. Go back to verse 21, please. And they heard that they entered the temple early in the morning. You know, these apostles, they were told by the angel, go back into temple and teach them the truth of this life. If you and I were told that, maybe we wouldn't try to negotiate with the angel. You know, it may not be such a good idea for us to go back into temple where we got arrested. Don't you think it would be kind of a good idea for us to lay low for a while? Let the anger of the high priest kind of simmer down? Or just get out of Dodge for a while? We try to negotiate with God. Don't look at me like you've never done that. You give us a lot of suggestions to God, don't you? And he says, talk to the hands of faith is not listening. And they didn't do that. They just simply went back to the temple, started to preach the truth of God, like a broken record. By the way, how many of you guys have a record that spins? Nowadays, we don't use a broken record, use a record, right? How many of you guys still have that turntable? Wow, okay. Take a picture. You can sell it at the Smithsonian Museum. Verse 24, please. Now, when the high priest and captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Verse 25. So one came and told, saying, look, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. For they fear the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to preach in this name? And saying, and look, that you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our father raised up the Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When the apostles went back into custody, they knew how easy God to spring them out of prison if he chose to do so. Their past experience of power of God had filled them with a faith for the present. Whenever we are facing difficulties, it is the right thing for and a must to do for us to reflect our God's faithfulness in our lives. And this teaches us to put more faith in him. That's why I highly recommend to keep the journal, prayer journal. On the one side, you write the prayer request, and the other side, the answers. You put the date prayer request and answer. When God answers you, they put the date there. And When you go through a difficult time and you're wondering if God's going to answer you the way He won, that's the key point, the way He won, and you go back to your prayer journal, see how faithful God is. Whenever we think about the faithfulness of God, that will increase our faith. Amen? This rulers made another attempt to intimidate apostles with their institutional authority. I don't think the apostles were intimidated or even threatened by them. Remember, if God is for us, we sang that. That comes from the Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Please note how much effort this high priest put in his comment not to mention the name of Jesus. Remember, we read, this man and this man's blood, he never mentioned the name of Jesus. It's almost like a plaque. He doesn't want to mention that name. He doesn't want to touch that man's name. You know, this country, America, United States of America, been founded under the name of Jesus Christ. Our forefathers are devout Christians. Now, they are trying everything they can to remove the name of God from the public places. And they tried with on coin, in God we trust, they tried to remove that. They made a lawsuit, and somehow Supreme Court held it. And they tried to remove the prayer, name of Jesus in Christian prayer. Navy chaplain cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And they tried to remove the cross, the symbol of Jesus Christ's death and the resurrection, from any place they can find. There is a gigantic cross in the Mojave Desert. And they tried to remove that many, many times. In verse 28, high priest claimed that the apostles were making a false accusation of the death of Jesus Christ and making like a blood was on their hand. Well, since they mentioned it, blood of Jesus Christ, let's go to, keep your finger there, Matthew chapter 27, please, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. 25. All the people, including high priest, they are the ones who started the whole tumult. All the people answered and said, His blood, Jesus' blood, be on us and on our children. That was 2 months ago. Only 2 months ago. These bloodthirsty people are screaming and demanding the life of Jesus. How quickly the Green Valley moment settled in their heart. Folks, these people trying to get away from the responsibility of death of Jesus Christ. Here's a stark contrast. Stark contrast, the apostle who had the knowledge of Jesus, the Messiah, and they faithfully did what they know. Versus religious rulers who knew this Old Testament scripture that point to Jesus Christ, and they chose to do nothing. They chose to do nothing. We find the two types of sins that accumulate in our lives. Sin of commission, you know that, the sin we commit. And there's another type of sins, sin of omission. The sin we are supposed to do, the sin by the things we are supposed to do, but we don't do. So that becomes sin. This is what religious ruler committed. So how does a sin of omission applies to you and me? If you've been saved for some time, you've been coming to a church for a while, then you learn more the truth of God from the Bible than the believers in the third world country. They could learn it for a lifetime. You have more knowledge than them. And those believers are going through a daily persecution. Yet they evangelize and they try very hard to live a godly life for the Christ's sake. Some of you choose not to evangelize. And if truth be known, and you may say, well, I don't want to be isolated by my friends or my coworker as Jesus freak. Really, that's the insult to you? That should be a commendation to you. It is your obligation to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It is your obligation to live the godly life, not as before Christ. That is, by not doing it, that has become the sin of omission, like the Sadducees and Pharisees committed. Listen up. Point is not you got to learn more Bible knowledge. It's not the point that you have to accumulate more Bible knowledge. The point is, what are you going to do with what you already know from the Bible? If you learn the truth from the Bible, act upon it. I'd rather know the 5 points that I should do as a Christian than know the 50,000 things and not do. Am I making sense? Knowledge brings responsibility. When we don't do what we should do as the Lord commands, that is a serious sin of omission and disobedience. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, please. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And some of you say, well, preacher, you're taking this out of context. No, I do not. This is not just wealth. This is not just for the gift that God gave it to you. This is also covering the knowledge, truth you receive from God through the Bible. If you receive that much wisdom, that much knowledge from God through the Bible, you should act upon it. Now go down to verse 33, please. Well, when they heard this, Jewish religious rulers, they were furious and plotted to kill them. There's no verdict. They just want to kill him because of envy. Verse 34, then one in the council stood, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, commanded them to put the apostle outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding this man. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up and claiming to be somebody, number of men, about 400, joined them. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the day of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from this man and let them alone. For if this plan that this work is a man, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even found to fight against God. Gamaliel was a grandson of an esteemed teacher known as Hillel, and he's the founder of one of the strongest theological schools in ancient Jerusalem. Gamaliel was given a title, Rabban, R-A-B-B-A-N. Rabban means our teacher. It's a step above rabbi, which means my teacher. He was well respected, and Gamaliel was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus, not Paul of Tarsus. Anyway, he was very, very renowned teacher, but he was a Pharisee. You know, when you read this portion, it sounds like, okay, if it's God's will, it will prevail. It sounds wise wisdom. He didn't say that because it was a godly thing to say. He said this for himself, not for God. And you may say, oh, explain. Here. There are many movements considered successful in the sight of God, in the sight of man. But their movement can be against God's truth. Good example, Mormons. They have many people around the world. So is that a good success? Is that what God wants them to do? No, it's not. In reality, Gamaliel is a fence sitter. And he spoke as if they should wait and see if the Jesus and the apostles' truths are really from God. How much greater testimony and evidence do you need? Jesus said he's the Son of God. He will die and will be risen again. And he did. And there's evidence of people and the eyewitnesses who have seen the risen Savior. And apostles are performing the miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. Left and right. They are seeing this. How much more evidence do they need? There's plenty of evidence. This applies to all the so-called agnostics. The word agnostic comes from the Latin word ignoramus, which means ignorant. So if you claim yourself agnostic, yeah, I'm an agnostic. That's not something you should be proud of. You just said, I'm ignorant. These agnostic people make a conscious, there's a key, conscious decision to be ignorant against the existence of God in spite of all the evidence around them. Even though they are highly educated and even though they have a brilliant mind. They also commit a sin of omission not by choosing, by not choosing to follow Christ. They make a conscious decision. Verse 40, please. But they agree with him when they had called for the apostles and then beaten them. They command that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease the teaching and preaching the Jesus as Christ. You talk about serious childish temper tantrum here by the high priest. Since they could not stop the apostles now, they beat them up and they as a threat. For the apostles, however, it's like a medal. It's encouraging them to spread the word of God more than ever before because now they identify themselves with the suffering of Jesus Christ. So go to the last verse, please. Philippians chapter 3. Right before Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and there is fellowship of his suffering being confirmed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you this. If our country really go to pot, and the federal government declared that all the born-again Christians are terrorists, which they are already doing and in the military scenario, if they do that, and they try to arrest all the born-again Christians, can they find enough evidence in your life to arrest you? Am I making sense? Can they find enough evidence, not because you're bumper sticker, not because you say, I'm born-again Christian, not because of wearing the crucifix as a necklace? Can they find enough evidence in your life to arrest you as a born-again Christian or not? Does your life reflect Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Maybe sin of omission? Not living a godly life? Two applications. Number one, our biblical knowledge comes with the responsibility to evangelize and to live a godly life for the glory of God. Application number two, we should not think that it is not a sin if we choose not to do the things that we are commanded to do by God. It is a sin of omission and disobedience. Amen?